not only are our hymns familiar, but we're turning to a familiar portion of God's Word this evening. We're turning to 2 Corinthians, the chapter number 5. We're going to read from the verse 17. I want to begin the message here in this particular area of the New Testament. We'll go elsewhere throughout the message this evening. But we're beginning in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It'll really be chapter 6, but we'll begin our reading at verse 17, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In the verse 17, beginning our reading with those familiar words, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto him, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you, in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. For he hath said, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." Amen. We'll briefly pray before bring God's word tonight. Let's pray. Father in heaven, how thankful we are for the child of God who is able to look forward to the crowning day. We rejoice, Lord, that though thou art rejected presently, there's coming a day when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is God, to the glory of God the Father. And Lord, we cry to thee for that day, that there will be many stars in our crowns. Lord, give us the soul winner's joy tonight. Save the lost who have gathered with us. How thankful we are that they're here. Lord, how aware we are that we need thy Spirit to work in the heart and soul of such individuals. Lord, do it for thy glory's sake. Visit this house now with thy presence, fill this preacher with the Holy Ghost and power. And grant, Lord, thy hand to be upon, O God, the entirety and the rest of the service. As we close it out now with the preaching of thy word, we pray these our prayers in and through Jesus' precious name. Amen. Consisting of some 86,400 seconds, or 1,440 minutes, or simply 24 hours, a day is a time period that marks the full rotation of the earth with respect to the sun. Genesis chapter 1 reminds us that day and night were one of the almost first things that God created when he spoke all things into existence by the word of his power. We read there in Genesis 1, the verses 3 through to 5, the divine record tells us, "And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness, and God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day." Now the word of God draws our attention to a number of days that are worthy of our consideration. Not days in the sense of 24-hour periods, but rather days that are marked by certain historical events. We talk about our birthday, the day of our birth. We speak about our school days, and sometimes we speak about that with groans, speaking about your school days, terrible days as they were. We speak about the working day. Those are days that we would speak of. Well, the Holy Spirit and the Scriptures speak about certain days in which pivotal events take place. And it is these days that I want to address you in this gospel message, in a message that I've entitled, 4 days that ought to concern you. 4 days that ought to concern you. The message is very simple, and I trust that even the youngest will be able to understand what we're speaking about tonight. 4 days that ought to concern you. The first day of concern that we want to consider is a day that we read about here in 2 Corinthians in the chapter number 6 and the verse number 2. And there the Apostle Paul, he speaks about the day of salvation. The day of salvation. We sang about that day in our opening hymn. It's a hymn that is penned by John W. Peterson. It was a hymn that was written after Mr. Peterson heard a man testifying of his own salvation experience. He heard that man speak at a place called Montrose Bible Conference Grounds in Pennsylvania in the United States of America. And as that man testified, this is what he said. He says, "It seemed like heaven came down and that glory filled my soul." Within a week, that phrase having arrested Peterson's attention, within a week, that man had penned the hymn that we sang this morning. Oh, or this evening. Oh, what a wonderful, wonderful day. Day I will never forget. After I wandered in darkness away, Jesus, my Savior, I met. Oh, what a tender, compassionate friend. He met the need of my heart. Shadows dispelling. Joy, I am telling. He made all the darkness depart. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. When at the cross, the Savior made me whole. My sins were washed away. My night was turned to day. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. There's no doubt that salvation's day, or the day of salvation, is a wonderful, wonderful day. Paul writes here in 2 Corinthians 6 verse 2, "For he has said, I have heard thee in the time accepted. And in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." Twice in the verse, Paul refers to the day of salvation. It is the day whenever Christ becomes personally yours. It's the day whenever your sins are pardoned and that you're forgiven of all of your sins. It's the day whenever you leave a state of unbelief and you enter into a state of believing. It's the day whenever you're delivered from the power of darkness and you're translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. As we begin looking on this particular day, this day of salvation, let me ask you, has there ever been such a day in your life? Has there ever been a day of salvation for you? Can you point to a day? Now, you may not know the date, you may not know the time, but can you remember a day? Can you remember a moment when you passed from darkness to light? We thought about that this morning. Passing from darkness, a state of darkness, to a state of light. Has there ever been a day like that in your life? A red letter day, we would say. A day whenever God visited your soul and brought you to know Him savingly, brought you out of sin, and brought you to a place of cleansing and a place where you were pardoned of your transgressions. If not, then I say to you that this day that I'm speaking of ought to be a day of concern for you. You ought to be deeply concerned about this day of salvation that the Apostle Paul speaks of here in 2 Corinthians, the chapter number 6 and the verse number 2. Now, there are a few things that I want to say about the day of salvation. And I say, firstly, that the day of salvation, it's a day of encounter. The day of salvation is a day of encounter. You see, the day of salvation is a day that the sinner encounters God and the gospel. Aware that the sinner is lost and dead in their sin, the Lord Jesus Christ, as the great shepherd of his people, searches and finds his sheep in the gospel by his Spirit. It is in that quest that the sinner then comes to encounter God in the gospel. And as they encounter him, they find something about him. They find that the God that they encounter in the gospel is a God of love. that He's a God of grace, that He's a God of mercy, that He's a God who is good and plenteous in mercy. They come to understand that the God that they now encounter is a God who is able and ready and willing to forgive them for their crimes against Him. It is a day of encounter when you encounter God. I say, sinner, it is an encounter with God that you need tonight. You need to meet God in this meeting. You need to meet God. Now, I'm not saying that God in some way is going to somehow mystically appear. Some kind of physical manifestation of God is going to happen in this meeting whereby you're going to encounter Him on a physical level. But what I am saying is that God is here. He is here by His Spirit. He is here in the Word. He is here to trouble the sinner. He is here to convict the sinner. He is here to disturb you about your sin and your need of Him in the gospel. Because in the gospel, God draws near. He draws near. Don't let Him pass you by. You've maybe let the Savior pass by for many years. You may have let Him pass you by in recent weeks or in recent months. But don't let Him pass you by tonight in the gospel. He is here. Where two or three are gathered together in My name, there am I in the midst of them. He's here tonight. And He's here to speak to you. And He's here to woo you. And He's here to challenge you. And He's here to draw you. And thank God He's here to save you. He's here to save you tonight. This day is a day of encounter, when the sinner encounters the Savior in the gospel. Can I speak? Can I speak from personal experience in this matter? I can. Can I say to you that whenever you come to encounter God in the gospel, you'll never be the same again. You'll never be the same again. To encounter the living God, to encounter the God of glory, to encounter Him in the gospel, and for Him to so mysteriously and yet so supernaturally, so eternally work within your soul, I tell you, you'll never be the same again. Oh, that God would visit you tonight in this house. It's a day of encounter. Can I say in the second place that this day of salvation, it's a day of exposure. A day of exposure. What I mean by that is that in the day of salvation, God reveals to the sinner their true condition before Him. The Spirit of God so works that God reveals to the sinner their genuine true state before Him. Now, it is a revelation that is unpleasant, but it is a revelation that is necessary. It's as if on the day of salvation that God rips off the plaster. Do you ever have one of those sticky plasters that your mother maybe put upon you whenever you were a child? Those ones that are so hard to remove. And whenever there is the removal of the plaster, there's terrible pain with it. There's agony associated with it. It's just ripped off. And this is what happens whenever God starts to deal with people in the gospel. It's as if God rips off the plaster. Now, it's painful. It's something that causes disturbance within the soul. And yet, it is required because God, as He peels off the plaster, He shows to every sinner the deep wounding that sin has caused. The deep wound that sin has inflicted upon the soul. You see, without such a day, without the sinner coming to comprehend their true condition before God, then that sinner will never understand their need to seek such a day of salvation in their lives. The sinner will haplessly and ignorantly go on living in their sin. But whenever the sinner comes to understand, I am a sinner. I have violated God's law. I have transgressed His commandments. I have lived in unbelief. I have rejected His Son. Time without number, whenever the sinner comes to understand that, they get a sight of themselves that causes them to fly to Christ. You see, this day of salvation, it's a day of exposure. God lifts the lid. God lifts the veil, rips it away, pulls off the plaster, and shows you that you are a hell-bound and hell-deserving sinner because of your crimes against Almighty God. Now, sinner, I remind you tonight of some very simple truths. And as I do so, I'm ripping off the plaster. I want to remind you that your heart, yes, that heart of yours in which you think there's goodness and there's kindness, and I'm sure there is on a human level, but I want to remind you that your heart, according to Holy Scripture, is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. I wonder, does that pain you tonight? I want to remind you that your sin has taken you to a place that is far off from God. I want to remind you tonight that you are estranged, you are alienated from the life of God. These are all Bible phrases and terms and statements that really speak about our true condition before God. And it is this truth that you need to be exposed. You can't hide from it. You need to be exposed to this truth. It might be unpleasant. It is. Because it was unpleasant whenever I heard it as a sinner. Aye, and it might be unpalatable. Hard to swallow, we would say. And it is, because it was hard for me to swallow as an 18-year-old young man. Aye, and it is unwanted news. We want to think ourselves to be pretty good individuals. Pretty kind and pretty gracious and pretty moral. But we certainly don't want to hear the truth that we're a sinner. That we're condemned, that we're without God, without hope in this world. We don't want to hear that. But it is the truth as it is found in Scripture. And if you find something else that contradicts what I say, then contact me and I will publicly, from this pulpit, retract what I have said. And so I challenge you to do that. You see, you need to come to an understanding that there is absolutely nothing that you can do that will see you brought into a right standing before God. And so tonight, may this be a night of exposure. May this be a night when God lifts the veil, pulls the plaster to give you a true sight of your spiritual state as you've never seen it before. Because the day of salvation is a day of encounter, it is a day of exposure. In the third place, it is a day of entreaty. This day of salvation is a day of entreaty. In the day of salvation, God first entreats the sinner. God speaks to you. God calls you. I read those words there in the Revelation. The 22 and the verse 17, the last gospel invitation that's given to us in Holy Scripture, where we read, "And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely." And in this day of salvation, God, he comes to call the sinner. He speaks into that soul of yours, above the voice of the preacher. Of course, the voice of the preacher certainly isn't melodious to you. Maybe not sweet sounding, I know that is the case. But deep in the soul, God begins to speak. He begins to call. He begins to strive with your soul. He calls the sinner effectually in the day of salvation. He calls them out of their sin and he calls them on to himself. And God, having called the sinner in the gospel, having entreated them to come on to him, the sinner in response to that call or in response to that entreaty, then the sinner entreats God to save them from their sin. Psalm 34 verse 6. "This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles." And the sinner entreats God. in the day of salvation. The sinner who calls upon God for salvation finds that God is true to his word, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I wonder, have you ever called upon God to save you? Have you ever asked him to save you? Have you ever entreated him to save you from your sin? If not, let me encourage you to entreat him now, and you will find that he's easily entreated. He is easily entreated. It isn't as if he decides, well, they didn't pray earnestly enough, or they didn't use the right formulation of words. He's not some kind of hard individual that turns away the cry of the one who comes unto him. No, sinner, you'll find that he's easily entreated. You'll find that he's ready. Oh, his ear is open to hear your cry. He'll hear your cry, and he'll attend to your supplication. He'll listen to your call, and he'll save you here and now. He will. He'll save you here and now. It is a day of entreating on the part of God. First of all, he entreats us. He calls us. And we, hearing that call, then we call upon him. And he saves us, because that's the day of salvation. Thirdly, or fourthly, the day of salvation is a day of emancipation. It's a day of freedom. It's a day of deliverance. It's a day of liberty. Emancipation from sin. From sin's pollution, from sin's power, from sin's penalty. Freedom, freedom day, that's what it is. The day of salvation is freedom day. Freedom day, freedom from sin's guilt, freedom from sin's shame, freedom from sin's punishment. Jesus Christ, he said, if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. God is able to break the chains of sin that bind. If only you would call upon him in repentance and in faith. He can break, as the hymn writer said, he can break every fetter and set you free. Glorious freedom, wonderful freedom is what marks the day of salvation. It's a day of emancipation. Can I say, in the fifth place, it is a day of ecstasy. Joy and gladness floods the soul when sin's pollution is cleansed away in the tidal wave of Jesus' precious blood. The tidal wave of his precious blood cleanses my sins away, and then he fills me with joy and with gladness. The sorrow in the mourning over my sin is gone. I'm now at peace with God. Joy and gladness fills the soul. Salvation's day is a day when God puts everlasting gladness into the heart of the believing sinner that nothing in this world can come close to, and nothing in this world can take away the gladness. Now, the world has its ecstasy. It comes in the form of a powder or pill. That's the world's ecstasy. God has his ecstasy, but it doesn't come in the form of powder or a pill, but rather it comes in the form of a person. His name is Jesus Christ. Joy that's found in Jesus Christ. And he fills the soul with boundless joy. What's the little chorus that the children sing? If you want joy, real joy, wonderful joy, let Jesus come into your heart. I know it's simple. That's what happens. Joy. Joy floods the soul. And so salvation's day, it's a day of encounter. It's a day of exposure, a day of entreaty, a day of emancipation, a day of ecstasy. Oh, that the 29th of January 2023 would be the day of your salvation. The night of your salvation. The moment of your salvation. Don't let the day slip. Don't let the day end without making this the day of your salvation, the day of salvation. The second day that ought to concern us is the day of death. Hebrews 9, verse 27, we read those familiar words, "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment." It is the settled purpose of Almighty God that all who are born of woman into this world, that all will die. There is a day appointed in which our life in this world will come to an end. Now concerning that day of death, the Bible addresses two matters. Firstly, it is Isaac who addresses the matter of our ignorance regarding the day of our death. The Bible speaks about our ignorance regarding the day of our death. Isaac was 137 years of age. He brings his oldest son, Esau, into the tent. And as he does so, he speaks to him over there in Genesis in the chapter 27 and the verse number 2, where we read these words, "And he said, Behold now, I am old, I know not the day of my death." I am old, I know not the day of my death. What Isaac expressed to his eldest son that day is something that we all could express. None of us know the day of our death. None of us know the date that we are going to die. The time, the date, as to when we will step out of time and step into eternity is a matter that God has not disclosed to any one of us. As human beings, we are entirely ignorant. We are completely in the dark regarding the day of death, when it will be, how it will happen. We know absolutely nothing about it apart from this, that there is a day of death. See if Christ return, there is a day that we are all going to leave this world. There is a day that we're all going to die. I followed a funeral three or four weeks ago. And I heard someone say something in that funeral cortege that I thought was probably one of the most wisest things that I've ever heard. I don't know who it was. I don't know whether they were a believer or not. But as I walked behind that coffin, that individual, they said, "None of us are getting out alive. None of us are getting out alive." And they were right. None of us are, save if Christ return. We're all going to die. Now that should alarm you if you are yet in your sin. Because the day of death could be today. It could be today. Before the clock will strike midnight, you could be out into God's eternity. Death could overtake you. Death could embrace you. God could bring you to the house appointed for all living. And so since that is not beyond the realm of possibility, it would be wise for you to do something, and that is to set your house in order. I'm not telling you to go home and tidy up the house in case there's a wake. That's not what's being spoken of there. Whenever Hezekiah, and those words are said to Hezekiah by the prophet Isaiah, "Set thy house in order." He's not telling them to get the house prepared and the sandwiches made in case there's a wake. He's saying that there needs to be spiritual preparation. You need to get right with God, man. You need to get right with God, woman. And you need to do it tonight. Now, where you sit. Because none of us know the day of our death. You see, folks, we need to be real here. There is going to be a last day for us all. It's just the simple way of things. There is going to be a last day for me. And there's going to be a last day for you. And you need to make your preparation before that day arrives. Maybe today is my last day. Maybe today is your last day. And so there is an ignorance with regard to this day of death. But then someone else speaks about this day of death, and they don't speak about the ignorance that surrounds the day of death, but this individual speaks about our impotence when it comes to the day of our death. And the person that I refer to was Solomon. Let me read to you what it says and what he wrote in Ecclesiastes 8 and the verse number 8. He says, "There is no man that hath power over the spirit to retain the spirit, neither hath he power in the day of death, and there is no discharge in that war, neither shall wickedness deliver those that are given unto it." It's really that little phrase in the middle of the verse, "neither hath he power in the day of death." Death is an unpreventable reality of life. Let me say that again. Death is an unpreventable reality of life. Because we have all sinned, we will all die. All have sinned. The wages of sin is death. And there is something about death in which we can do nothing about it. Man faced with death is absolutely impotent, powerless. He can do nothing to stop it. He can't, as it were, throw a few thousand pounds to death and say, "Just give me another week." He can't, as it were, throw pills down his throat in the hope that that will stave off death. Because man is absolutely powerless when death comes. In the face of death, man, with all the medical knowledge and treatment and equipment at his disposal, is unable to extend life's little day for a millisecond more than God has determined. When death comes, we'll have to go. And there is nothing that you'll be able to do to stay off death. Nothing. Nothing whatsoever. I asked you, are you ready for that day? You see, nothing that you have will be able to stay off death, and nobody that you know, and you may know people in high society and in government circles, I don't know who you know in your circle of friends, but none of them will be able to stop death coming into your home, into your car, into your school, into your university. When death comes, we'll have to go. And from this world and all that you hold dear in it, you will be taken away. And therefore it is imperative, in light of your ignorance concerning death's day and your impotence when death's day comes, it is imperative that you make all the spiritual preparation before it is too late. Can I say something to every believer here tonight? Can I say, believer, that the day of your death is going to be your best day? It's going to be your best day. What do you mean, preacher? It's going to be my best day. I tell you, that is how the Bible describes the day of your death. In Ecclesiastes 7, in the verse number 1, it says, "A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth." The day of one person's death for the Christian is a good day than the day of their birth. Why will it be the Christian's best day? Well, the day of my death will be the day whenever faith will give way to sight. It'll be the day that you and I will leave this world of sin and sorrow behind and will enter into the joy and the eternal bliss of our Lord. It'll be the day whenever we lay down our sword and we'll pick up the palm of victory and we'll wave it in victory as we walk through the streets of gold and as we make our way through the gates of pearl. It'll be the day that the crown replaces the cross. It'll be the day when the pilgrim's journey ends and we begin our eternal residency in heaven, because the day that the Christian dies is their best day. It's their best day. But the other side of the coin for you, the sinner, is this, that the day of your death will be your worst day. You think you have had bad days up until this moment of time. You have. No doubt about that. Maybe sickness. Maybe bereavement in your home. Terrible days. Terrible days. But I tell you, this is going to be your worst day. My worst day? Yes, preacher, your worst day. Your worst day, because it will be the day that there will be no more gospel opportunity. It will be the day that the Spirit of God will no longer strive with your soul. It will be the day that grace is withdrawn. It'll be the day that you must face the judgment for all the sins that you've committed in your life. It is a day that will put an end to all of the benefits and the comforts that you know out of God's common grace. It'll all come to an end. It'll be the day whenever you leave the light of the world and you'll enter into the darkness of hell forever. I say it'll be your worst day. It'll be the day whenever you begin to eternally suffer for your sins. It'll be the beginning of the days of terror and the days of torment in that awful place that the Bible calls hell. It is a day when the offers of grace are past, when the Spirit of God no longer moves upon you, when free grace will never be extended. Let me say what Thomas Brooks said about this day, the day of death. This is what Brooks said. He says, death will be an inlet into judgment. Yes. To an eternity of misery. Death will be the inlet into judgment. Oh, that God would awaken you from your spiritual sleep tonight. The day of death. Thirdly, quickly, the day of the Lord. That's another day that we all ought to concern ourselves with. The day of the Lord. Many inspired men speak about the day of the Lord in their writings. Prophets like Isaiah and Ezekiel, Amos, Joel, Obadiah, Zephaniah, Malachi, and then the Apostle Paul, they all speak about this day. But another apostle who speaks about this day is Peter. He speaks about it in his preaching. On the day of Pentecost, he quotes from the prophecy of Joel, Acts 2, verse 20, the sun shall be turned to darkness, the moon into blood, before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. Before the great, and notable day of the Lord come. And so he preaches about the day of the Lord, but he also writes about the day of the Lord. 2 Peter, in the chapter 3, in the verse 10, he says, but the day of the Lord shall come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The day also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. A number of things from Peter's words. Think about the certainty of the day. The Lord, he says, the Lord, the day of the Lord will come. It will come. Nothing is more certain in this world. No more event is more guaranteed than this event, the coming again of Jesus Christ, known as the day of the Lord. The Lord will come. Armies will not stop him coming. The devil will not stop him coming. You will not stop him coming. The Lord will come. The day of the Lord will come. And so settle it in your mind. Settle it in your mind, sinner, that the day of the Lord is certainly coming. And make your choices in the light of that fact and not on some fanciful notion that has pacified you as an unconverted person that he's not coming again, because he is. The day of the Lord will come. It will come. The certainty of his coming. I think about the concealment of this day. The Lord's coming to earth is described to be like the coming of a thief in the night. You'll be aware that the thief doesn't announce his coming to break into a property. That detail is concealed from the property's occupiers. If For if the occupier knew, he would make preparation for the intruder. None of us know the day or the hour of the Savior's coming. And so you see all those preachers that are going about Northern Ireland saying that they know when Jesus Christ is coming. They don't. They don't know. They tell you that they know, but they don't know. How do you know that they don't know, preacher? I know that they don't know because Christ said they don't know. Jesus Christ said, Matthew chapter 24, 36, but of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. It seems to suggest that even Christ doesn't know. But the Father knows. The Father knows. But my Father only. Those are the words of Christ. Read into them whatever you want. But he says, no man knoweth. But in light of his soon appearing, it would be wise for us to take heart to the counsel of Christ, who would then go on to say in Matthew chapter 24, therefore, not knowing the day or the hour that he comes, therefore, be ye also ready. For in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Did you think he would come tonight? He could come tonight. He could come tonight, and you'd be left behind. Left behind. You don't want that young person to be left behind, to see mother and father taken into heaven, and you left behind. You don't want that. The concealment of the day. You know, many concern themselves about the particulars of his coming, but they forget about preparing for his coming. Oh, so taken up with all the particulars. What's going to happen? Who's the Antichrist? What about Rome? And what about the European Union? What about your soul? What about your soul? You ever think about that? You ever think about preparing for this day? Note thirdly, the commotion, the chaos of this day, and I'll soon be closed. Regarding the day of the Lord, the apostle writes, the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall wax with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Isn't it so foolish, these people who are all concerned about climate change? They're on a fool's errand to try and stop it, because it's all going to be burnt up. All going to be burnt up. Tremendous upheaval within the created universe will accompany the return of the Son of God to this world. Cosmic chaos. That's how we could term it. Cosmic chaos best describes the passing away of the heavens, the melting of the elements, the burning up of this earth. All that we thought was permanent and fixed will be consumed in a moment of time. Such a day of terror will cause men's hearts to feel them for fear. That's what the Bible says. As it were, they'll drop dead for fear. Such will be the terror that will course through the body. A place of hiding is what you need for. And Jesus Christ is the only hiding place. Have you hidden in him? Is your life hidden with Christ and God? Can you say with the hymn writer, other refuge have I none, hangs my weary soul on thee. Ladies and gentlemen, boys and girls, Jesus Christ is coming again. Don't let that day overtake you as one who is unprepared for his coming. And for those who are prepared, may it help us as we think of his imminent return. May it inspire us to live holy and godly lives. May we be men and women of industry and sobriety, so that we may not be ashamed at his coming. The day of salvation. The day of death. The day of the Lord. Fourthly, finally, quickly, the day of judgment. The day of judgment. It is a phrase that appears some 8 times in the New Testament. It was the Savior himself who used that very term when he said in Matthew 12, but I say unto you that every idle word shall men, that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. It is on that day that justice will be fairly dispensed. For he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, Jesus Christ. The day of judgment, it is a day of reckoning. It is a day of final reckoning. It is a day of accountability. It is a day of reward for the believer. It is a day of retribution for the sinner. And only those who are clothed in the righteousness of Christ will come to enter heaven. And all others who have no saving interest in Christ will be turned into hell. There is a day of judgment. Now that might sound harsh, but I am here to warn you about this day of judgment, so that you might take the necessary step to avoid standing as one condemned in the judgment. God is not cruel. God is not unkind to you. God has sent this preacher to tell you that there is a day of judgment, and you must hide in Christ. You must be saved by Christ if this day of judgment is not to overtake you. And so fly to Christ. Take refuge in the one who suffered and died in the sinner's place. Turn from your sin and trust in Christ to the saving of your soul. Day of judgment. Day of wonders. Hark, the trumpet's awful sound. Will you be found among the sheep? Or will you be found among the goats? Will you be found redeemed? Will you be found still in your sin? 4 days. 4 days that ought to trouble you, concern you. The day of salvation. And if you have ever had a day of salvation, then the other 3 days, they hold no fear. The day of death. The day of death will be my coronation day. The day of the Lord, he'll take me to glory. Body and soul reunited on the day of general resurrection. The day of judgment, I'll have an advocate to answer all my charges. And thus, the day of salvation is critical. Critical. If you are to enjoy these other days, and if these other days are to hold no fear for you. So let's make today, let's make tonight the night of your salvation. Let's do that. Oh, may God by his grace draw you. And may you be able to say tonight, 29th of January 2023, that was the day of my salvation. Come to Christ, be saved, be reconciled to God. May God use his word to save your soul. Let's unite in prayer together. Let's pray. And can I say just before we close, and we'll be brief in closing here, if I can help you, I stand at the door, not simply, as it were, to see who's here and who's not here. I don't do it for that reason. Especially on a Sabbath evening, I do it to give you the opportunity to say, preacher, I need to speak to you about this matter of salvation. I need to be saved. I need this to be the day of my salvation. I'm there to help you. I can't save you, but I can point you to the one who can. If you need help, you maybe don't need help. You've heard it long enough. Simply call upon him. Confess your sin. Believe on him to the saving of your soul. And he'll bring you to himself. He's easily entreated. He's easily entreated. He's not going to turn your cry away. I guarantee that. He'll hear your cry. Call upon him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank thee for these days that we have been considering in Scripture, pivotal, important days. We pray, O God, that tonight will be the day of salvation for some. Lord, bring that man, that woman, that boy, that girl, that teenager to Christ. And may they consider these days that are spoken in Holy Scripture, that are going to happen. Lord, we pray that thou will be pleased to work in such a powerful way that we'll have to ascribe all glory and all praise to our God. Part us with thy blessing, the blessing of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. May we leave this place and in thy fear and in thy favor those that know thee. And grant, Lord, all to be gathered home in that great and final day when the trump of God shall sound and time shall be no more. Answer prayer. We offer prayer in Jesus' name.